Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. You may have noticed the title that Dennis mentioned in his prayer had some punctuation, exclamation, question marks, that kind of thing. Anybody here know what day the Sabbath is? Let me reword that. Anybody here not know what day the Sabbath is? It's interesting that many people don't in our world. But that's why I titled this sermon the way I did. Another Sabbath sermon? You know, I in no way, let me put this caveat out there right in the front. I in no way wish to diminish the truths that have been taught about the Sabbath in any way whatsoever. The seventh day is a Sabbath of God. The spurious Sabbath is the Sabbath of man. It is, if you ever want to have something fun to do on a Sabbath afternoon while the husband or the wife are sleeping, or maybe not, go take a look at what's happening behind the scenes with that commandment of men for the first day. It is coming. It's very quiet, very sneaky, but it is coming. But there's been a lot that's been said about the Sabbath. It's been shown that it is a heart of the law of God, and I could go on and on and on. You've heard a lot of it. So why another sermon on the Sabbath? Why another one? It runs in my mind that the Sabbath has been emphasized a great deal in our church, and rightly so. And rightly so. There's something else that's been emphasized greatly in our church, and that is the law of God, of which the Sabbath is a part. A lot of times, though, there's been a little bit of a problem with the way the law is emphasized. The use of the law, the point of the law, has been confused sometimes. A lot of people think the law is something that God wants them to do so that God will be happy with their performance and they can go to heaven. We've all seen that. But the scriptures clearly declare the law that it was given to show us how sinful we are. It was given to make the entire world guilty before God to the purpose that the world can run to Christ, who is the end of the law, the one who can bring the heart into conformity to the law. And so I got to wondering, I wonder if perhaps this other great pillar of Adventism maybe has been misunderstood as well in some degree. I'm not discounting the other understandings of it, not at all. And that's kind of what I wanted to take a look at this morning. Why was the Sabbath given? I talked briefly why the law was given, but why was the Sabbath given? I don't know about you, but I have a very, Larry and I were talking about this yesterday, a very short memory sometimes. Am I the only one who tends to forget? And I don't mean, you know, where I put my keys. I do that on a regular basis. Shauna can move my keys from there to there, and I'm lost. Half an hour later, right? Okay. Half an hour later, I find out it wasn't her that moved them. Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah, I'm ashamed to say. So I'm forgetful in that way, like many people are. You know, where did you park the car? Or what did you do with your keys? Or, you know, oh, man, I should have paid that bill. But spiritually, I can be forgetful too. And I don't think that the spiritual forgetfulness simply is a lack of the appropriate neurons firing in appropriate sequences. The forgetfulness that comes from spiritual, in the spiritual life, is systemic with a sin problem. It is the manifestation of the truth that the natural man does not receive the things of God. All right? That we by nature run from God, that we don't want really, you know, we want to be close to God, you know, but not really too close to God. It seems to be it. And this is reinforced when we come to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of what? I'm sure you can tell me, but I'll do that. I'll ask that question so that you can answer while I'm looking for the scripture I want. What's it a day of?
Rest.
A day of rest. It's a day of rest. In the third chapter of Hebrews, we get a story given to us. I love the book of Hebrews, if you hadn't noticed. But I do love the book of Hebrews. But there's a story given and a warning. A warning given. It says here in Hebrews, the seventh chapter, That is why the Holy Spirit today says, today you must listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. When they tested God's patience in the wilderness, there your ancestors tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. And there were some doozies, weren't there? You think about the miracles that they saw. There they are, slaves in Egypt, you know, working on a chain gang for Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, God sends this shepherd in there and says, hey, I'm going to deliver you. Then things start happening in Egypt, right? Big things start happening. Things that we, anybody here ever seen a whole river turn to blood? That'd be like the Columbia. And you think about that, you know. The Columbia is going to be turned to blood. To actually behold that. I mean, we hear the stories and everything, but to actually be there and you know, you're going to have your bath and the Columbia is now coagulating blood. You know? Well, it would have been, right? You know, or for frogs up to here. And, you know, hail coming down. All of these things. And then to top the whole thing off when there was no escape, God opens up a way through the Red Sea, you know, and 5 million people go traipsing through there in a single night. That wasn't a small road, people. And then the mightiest army in the world is destroyed, just like that. They'd seen some things. They'd seen bitter water turn sweet. They'd seen famine turn to abundance overnight. They'd seen a lot of things. And yet it says here, they tested his patience. Why? Because in spite of everything they had seen, they did what? They forgot, right? There's something else. And you know, they forgot what God had done. Not only had they forgotten what he had done, but they also had forgotten what he was capable of. Because when you forget what God has done, you are forgetting what he's capable of, aren't you? Logically follows that if you forget what he's done, you're forgetting what he's capable of. They forgot what he was capable of. And they came to, it says that they tested his patience in the wilderness. And it says, so I was angry with them. I think the technical word there would be grieved. Grieved with them, that's a little different than angry. Although there's a component in grief, in this kind of grieving. I was grieved with them. And he said, their hearts always turn away from me. So here we have the turning away of hearts being equated with forgetfulness of God's power. Is that not true? So the scriptures here are telling us that when we forget what God is capable of, it's our hearts are turning away from him. And it said in my grieving or in my anger, I made a vow, they will never enter my rest. Now, is that just an arbitrary injunction that God just said, you know, I've had enough with you people. You're never going to enter my rest. Was it? Or was it a statement of fact? You know, God makes a lot of statements based on his ability to know what's going to happen. He's not like we are altogether at all. He said, they're not going to enter my rest because their hearts are always turning away from me. They're always turning away. They're always distrusting me. They're always forgetting. And then it comes to the admonition to us. And I believe the book of Hebrews was written, yes, for the people at that time, but in a very significant way, it was written for God's people at the end of time. I believe that with all my heart, that it was written specifically for those of us that live now. It says, so be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. In verse 14, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as fully, firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. There's a warning and there's a promise. Be careful that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, which means that some people will read this and say, oh, those Israelites, if I had seen that, we never would have done that. We never would have disbelieved. I mean, I'd seen the Nile turn to blood. And if I had seen all the firstborn children die, and if I'd seen the, you know, and there's no way. Oh, hold on a minute. Yes, there is a way. And that's what the Spirit here. Remember, this is what the Spirit says. And we've been reading what the Spirit is saying. He says, yes, there is a way that you possibly can do that. And God knows. I love the foreknowledge of God. You remember in the commandment recorded for the Sabbath in the 20th chapter of Exodus, what is the first word in that commandment? Remember. Now, did God just say that because he knew looking down time that man would forget that that was the right day? Well, yes. But is that the only reason he said it? There's a deeper, more practical reason I would put out there that he did that for other reasons besides just, you know, don't forget that it's the seventh day, not the first. Okay? And we're going to get to that in a minute. It says here in verse 15, today you must listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts. And there's so much here I would like to share today, but I don't have time. This listening to his voice. I'm going to share this because this is cool. You've heard it says, the psalmist talks about the stars, the works of God, how they speak night by night. They give forth utterance, voice, okay? Well, and you've heard that the commandment says, because in 6 days God created the heavens, the earth, okay? Seeing all that in them. It says, today you must listen to his voice. It's all connected to the rest. Do not harden your hearts against him, as Israel did when they rebelled. In other words, do not forget what God is capable of. That is what he's saying here. And it goes on to talk about the situation. A lot of times when I'd read this in the past, I said, well, which rebellion? Because there were a few, weren't there? There were a few. But this, what follows here, and I'm not going to read it just for brevity of time, but if you read through it, the rebellion that's being talked about here is the rebellion that happened on the borders of Canaan. This is the rebellion that happened when the 12 spies came back with their report, okay? Because it is linked with the consequences of this rebellion. In other words, 40 years, you're not going to enter into my rest, okay? I said, and to whom was God speaking when he vowed that they would never enter his rest? He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So we see, and I'm now reading in 19, so we see that they were not allowed to enter his rest because of their unbelief. So here we have forgetfulness of God being equated with disobedience, with a turning away, and with unbelief. There's a lot involved in forgetfulness, isn't there? And none of it good, all right? None of it good. He goes on to talk about the promise of entering his rest still stands. Today, it still stands. So what? We all get to move to Israel? Is that what it is? No. And it's not talking about the place where Joshua was leading them. In fact, the promise of rest that he's talking about here was not Canaan, and it wasn't Canaan not just for us, but it wasn't Canaan for them. Because it says this place of rest was not the land of Canaan where Joshua led them. So this place of rest is not, he's not talking about a physical place. A lot of times we think of rest. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll have rest. And it's true. We will. So this is not a geographical topic. This must be a spiritual rest. Mustn't it? It doesn't fit otherwise. It must be talking about a condition of rest in the heart and the mind. It must be. It's not a physical place. It's not tangible. We like physical things. They're easy to qualify. But this is a spiritual rest. A spiritual rest. And they weren't able to enter. Why? Because they forgot what God had done. And their hearts turned away from him always. This is a warning to me. And I would dare say to you too, if I could be so bold. Now, what does this have to do with the Sabbath? What does it have to do with the Sabbath? Our scripture reading this morning was found in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. And I want to take a look at it. Because the Sabbath, the classic Sabbath commandment that is found in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and how many of you think you might be able to say it from memory? Okay? What's the reason given for remembering the Sabbath day? Because in the beginning, God created, right? All right? Do we have another call towards the end of time that talks about worshiping the Creator? And it's found where? Revelation 14, okay? And the first angel flies through the midst of heaven and said, "Fear God, give glory to Him, worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the springs, and the fountains of water." So that's the classic one, the focus on God's creative power. I would like to boil that down a little bit more, basically the focus on God's power, period. Okay? That everything that stands here, lately it's been being impressed upon my mind that everything that was made by Christ, and it was, the Bible declares that it was, that means that I was made by Him. And not I as in my bones and my tissues and my muscles and my physical being, but it means that Troy, as an individual, that whatever that essence is that makes Troy an individual, didn't come from Troy. And whatever it is that makes that little essence that makes Carla, that we all love, okay? Whatever that is not something that is native to us, but it's something God gave. That we exist, we as an individual exist because He made us. A lot of people, I don't know, the proud, sinful heart has this idea that we're somehow self-existent, you know? Yeah, I might got my body from Him, but I'm me. Now, everything that was made by Christ. And so in the works of creation, we see what? His power. All around us. That's what those first commandments are talking about. But did you know that there's another commandment for the Sabbath? I'm sure that being good Adventists, you did. But I want to read it. It's the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. And there's a different reason given. A different reason for the Sabbath given. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says, what? Well, someone want to read that for me. I've got an NLT, but I want to hear it from the King James. Good old Textus Receptus. Who's got it? Terry, you got it?
I have
NIV. Oh, you do? Okay. Anybody have it in the King James? What, New King James is fine. What does it say? Nice and loud.
Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Okay. So the reason given here is remember that you were once slaves in Egypt and that God brought you out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why He's commanded you to rest. Now, we just were reading in Hebrews about a people that couldn't enter into His rest, right? And we're also reading that there's a rest remaining for the people of God, and it isn't Canaan. It must be something else. So why was the Sabbath given? It was a reminder. But a reminder of what? It's a reminder of what we're talking about here in Hebrews, where it talks about their forgetfulness led them away from God. It doesn't say that it led them away from God, just away from God, but from the living God. And there's a vast difference. There's a vast difference in my experience between being connected with, quote unquote, God and the living God. Right? There's lots of systems of religion out there that pretend to be the truth, and yet God is not in them. The living God is not present. There's man, all sorts of practical, natural law is involved, the reason of man is all involved, but the living God in there. It says here that if your hearts are evil, unbelieving, and forgetful, it'll turn you away from the living God. And so the Sabbath says, remember, because I created, and remember, because I delivered you from slavery. And I didn't just do it in a week way, an insipid way, in a way that was kind of, you know, I snuck you out the back when Pharaoh wasn't looking kind of way. This was done in the full light of history, to the point where the Pharaohs had to go around and deface their own statues, chip out all that information from the stones. We don't want anybody to remember that kind of thing. But I want to take a look at the reason, another reason, or is it another? We'll see if it's another, why the commandment of the Sabbath was given. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me, them and me, that they might know. We've talked about that word know. Anybody remember what that word know means in the Bible? We talked about it. And it's right. It's the word that's used for the intimate relationship between a husband and wife, that they might have an intimate knowledge that I am the Lord that does what? That sanctifies them. Ooh. So I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I'm the Lord that sanctifies them. I'm going to take a look at this word sanctify. I thought I knew what the word sanctify meant. Anybody here want to give me a, you know, Cole's Notes version on sanctify? What does that mean? To make holy, right? That's a classic definition. But let me tell you something. When you get into that actual Hebrew word, I don't know what it is with the Hebrew language, but man, can it mean a lot of things. Anybody study it much? It's like, what? How do you get all that out of that? But I want to take a look, see. And it's interesting that this word sanctify, what the meanings of it are, and their correlation to the plan of salvation. And I want you to just bear with me here for a minute, because the first meaning of the word sanctify is to appoint or to set apart for holiness. And it brought to mind the chapter or the verse in John 15:16 where Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have set you apart." What did he choose us for? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay? Another meaning of the word to sanctify is to cause to be made holy. To cause to be made holy, not accounted. Okay, there's accounting holy and being made holy. And it says that God made peace with everything in Colossians. This is in Colossians 1:20 and 21. It's a great verse. Look it up in your Bible. If it's not heavily underlined, do it. Because it is summed up a great deal of the plan of salvation. One neat, tidy package. All right? It's really good, potent stuff. But it says to cause to be made holy, considered holy. So God made peace with everything, it says there in Colossians. And I'll paraphrase because I'm not going to read the whole thing due to time. And this includes you, who were once far away. He did this by his blood on the cross. And you stand before him without single spot, faultless. Ooh. So you're telling me that sanctification doesn't just include a choosing by God, but it also includes a justification by God through his blood. So I gave him a Sabbath so that they would know that I chose them to be holy and that I justified them through the blood of my son. And the next one is to keep holy. I'm sorry, I skipped one. To purify. That's another of the definitions of to sanctify, is to purify. Now, the obvious need for purification, I don't think it eludes anyone, does it? Certainly does not elude me, all right? So this word to sanctify means that I will give you a new heart with new and right desires. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, Ezekiel 36:26. That also is one of the definitions for sanctify. And the last one that I want to touch on, there are a few more, but the last one that's pertinent to what we're talking about today is to keep holy. To keep holy. And Christ said in his prayer for us, not just his disciples, but for us before he went to the cross, he says, "I am not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one." So this is what sanctification, to sanctify means. It's to set apart, to choose, to cause to be made holy through substitution, to purify and to keep in that state of purity. So the reason that the Sabbath commandment was given was that we might know that it is who that sanctifies us? God. So that we can rest in the power of God who sanctifies us. That we can rest in a knowledge that it is God working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's something that I tend to forget. I tend to forget. Even though I have seen mighty things done in my own life personally, just like the Israelites saw when they came out of Egypt. Anybody here been a slave to sin? Well, I'll put my hand up. You're not going to. Anybody seen the power of God to save from? I'll put my hand up again multiple times. Yeah. We tend to forget, though. And this is the beautiful. This is it's interesting. It's like we've gotten the creation part of it ahead of the redemption part of the Sabbath. Why was the injunction to remember? Because God made. Why? We have a tendency to forget what God has done, and like I said earlier, what he's capable of doing. But I don't know about you, but do you guys, anybody, many of you here are old enough to remember the first pictures that were broadcast in color back from the Earth from space. Anybody remember that? This beautiful blue orb. And do you remember what was red in that transmission? It gives me shivers to this day. You know, we look at the stars and they're beautiful. And it says that the skies declare God's handiwork. Right? God asks, who are you going to compare me to? Look at the skies. I made all these things. I call them all out and I sustain them by my power. Are you hearing anything similar to what we were just talking about? He calls each one by name. Just like he's got every hair on your head numbered. Okay? But I remember that coming back and that picture of this blue orbs floating in blackness in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Was it Shepherd? I don't remember who. Was it Shepherd? Now the earth was void and without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. Do you start to see, when you study creation, a parallel between the creation of God's world and the recreation of the human heart? But there you see that blue orb, this planet, this amazing thing. And you go, where did it come from? And you start to, you know, you start to think, I'll admit it, I start to tear up when I think about the power that must be there to speak. And this comes into existence. Not just this, but this in all of its incredible diversity, complexity, mind-blowing, on every level, right down to the subatomic, that there's a God with that much power. And so it is said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because God created. And when we look upon the things that God has created, we are reminded, because we forget. We are reminded about what he has done and about what he is capable of doing. It is for our best interest that we keep always in mind the power of God, so that when we come up against a difficulty, we will remember that it is God who makes us holy. And as we look on the creation of this world, on the heavens that he's made, the works, as the Bible says, of his fingers, we are reminded of that power that is available to sanctify me. I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? No. That's what the Sabbath is about. One day out of every seven God has given us, not to say, hey, we know what the day is and we're right, but to take and lift our head up from the muckrake of this life and to look around and be reminded of the God that there's that is in heaven, of the power that he possesses to sanctify me, to give us hope, to put clasp our trembling hands in his, to be reminded of whom we're dealing with and who, more importantly, is dealing with us. I don't believe we understand whom we have to deal with. We think of God as one altogether like ourselves, maybe just a little bit fancier. This is a God who speaks planets into existence, who speaks and galaxies appear. And yet we think he can't deal with the sin problem. Not only that, but this is a God who, being that big, that mighty, that wonderful, said, you know what, I see ahead and I see a young man, an angry young man, lost. His name is Troy, Adam Wright. And I am going to stand up off of the throne of the universe. I am going to put aside my glory. I am going to take on myself that wretched human nature, that thing that it would be like me putting on some kind of sewage-soaked garment. And I'm going to step down there and I am going to suffer the penalty for the sins of the entire world so that he might love me. That's the kind of God we're talking about. The God who can speak worlds into existence, steps down, takes upon himself sinful humanity so that he can save. It's a real rebuke to my forgetfulness. It's a real rebuke to my doubt in his power. He can save to the uttermost all of those who come to him by Christ. He can, and that is what the Sabbath is to remind us of. So every seventh day, you can think of it more often, but every seventh day we are commanded for our own, not because, hey, remember I'm God. Remember I'm God. It's a difference. Remember I have the power to do what I speak. And this entire word is filled with things that he longs to do in every single heart here today. Not only that he longs to do, but that we must remember he has the power to do. And that he has paid the price for the privilege to do. So that is why we need another Sabbath sermon. So that we will remember the God who lives in heaven, who is all-powerful, who is able to subdue our sins and cast them into the sea. That's the God who's coming in glory very soon. So every Sabbath day, don't just look on it, this is the right day, and aren't we fancy because we keep it. Lift up your eyes and look. Who has created these things? The one who has created these things bears holes in his hands, his feet, and his side, out of love for miserable you and me. He is not wanting in power, and he can save. So every Sabbath, I would challenge you to look up and remember. It is for our own good. God bless you guys.